Hello, everyone. Welcome to our weekly Course in Miracles study group. This is Corinne, and hand on my heart, deep bow, hello, with so much gratitude for your presence. Let's begin with turning within. If you are able, allowing your eyes to close. And bringing your mind deep within yourself. Deep within you is perfect peace. Deep within you is where you find your capital S self. And deep within you is like a spring that just flows forth with abundant love, ready to just extend outwards through you. Within you is your safety, your peace, because it's within you where you connect with Holy Spirit, with God, with Jesus, whoever it is that you feel most connected to. And it is through Spirit that we learn of our complete innocence and guiltlessness. This holy instant we give to you. Be you in charge, for we would follow you, certain that your direction gives us peace. If we need a word, a thought, or a tranquil, open mind, these are the gifts that Holy Spirit gives. And we gladly place Spirit in charge by our request. Trusting and knowing that our joining is for a holy purpose, and where two or more are joined, the ego does not stand a chance, for it's just a false idea, and in our joining, we see that. And in our joining, we recognize and affirm and want only the truth. And taking a nice mindful breath in and out. And coming together to our perception of right here, right now. Again, welcome everybody. We are starting a new section, and this section is on forgiveness. It actually reminded me of our discussions about forgiveness over the last 2 weeks, particularly the dream that Jana shared. If you want to hear the whole thing, definitely listen to the recording. I believe it was from 2 weeks ago. And if you have the CE, the Complete and Annotated Edition, this is the book that I'm reading from, please go to page 888, and the subheading is Forgiveness is Always Justified. If you have the Blue Book, the Foundation for Inner Peace Edition, which is the most widely distributed edition, so if you're not sure what edition you have, it's probably the FIP. It is called The Justification for Forgiveness, and it is Chapter 30, Part 6. That's The Justification for Forgiveness. That corresponds to page 695, also called Justification for Forgiveness in the Sparkle edition, page 695. And in the original edition by Course in Miracles Society, it is Chapter 30, Part 7. the justification for forgiveness. Does anybody need me to repeat that before we dive in? I will assume we are good. Okay. So just a reminder that since I'm reading from the CE, I didn't actually look paragraph by paragraph. I'm just glancing. It looks like the first paragraphs, the first several paragraphs actually, they might all be the same. But if there are little paragraph breaks that are different, it's just because of the editing between the editions. So here we go. Forgiveness is always justified, or the justification for forgiveness. Anger is never justified. Attack has no foundation. It is here escape from fear begins and will be made complete. Here is the real world given in exchange for dreams of terror. For it is on this forgiveness rests and is but natural. I want to read that sentence one more time. Here is the real world given in exchange for dreams of terror. For it is on this forgiveness rests and is but natural. You are not asked to offer pardon where attack is due and would be justified. For this would mean that you forgive a sin by overlooking what is really there. This is not pardon, for it would assume that by responding in a way which is not justified, your pardon will become the answer to attack which has been made. Thus is pardon made inappropriate by being granted where it is not due. I want to read those last few sentences one more time. I'm going to start with, for this would mean that you would forgive a sin by overlooking what is really there. I just want to read that last half of the paragraph one more time.
Can you, actually read the sentence right before that one also?
Sure. Yes.
Okay,
good call.
Thanks.
You are not asked to offer pardon where attack is due and would be justified. So you're not asked to offer pardon where attack would be justified. For this would mean that you forgive a sin by overlooking what is really there. This is not pardon, for it would assume that by responding in a way which is not justified, your pardon will become the answer to attack which has been made. Thus is pardon made inappropriate by being granted where it is not due. So in other words, if attack is really true, if it can really happen, if sin is real, if it's not just a mistake, if it's a sin, if it's something unforgivable, if we were asked to pardon it, the pardon would be like what's the word?
Validated.
The pardon would be, that's close. There was a word I'm looking for. It's not coming to me, but let me start over. I feel like the sentence number 6 in the edition, the CE edition, for this would mean that you forgive a sin by overlooking what is really there. I feel like we need to focus on this sentence because this really kind of hones in on our confusion surrounding, you know, attack and pardon. Something that's really there, if it's a sin, let's say, anger would be justified, right? Attack would be justified. Pardon wouldn't be. Pardon would be to say, oh, you know, okay, I'll look past it, but I'm still going to hold in my mind that you actually did it. This whole thought reversal that we're being taught through the course is teaching us, as Jana so beautifully described from her dream 2 weeks ago, and then we touched on it last week too, that it's like waking up, you know, I'll use the example of dreams where this has happened a few times, where I've had a dream that my husband has done something that's really pissed me off, and I've woken up mad at him. Now, he didn't do what he did in my dream, but I was angry because it seemed like he did. So then once you, like, you know, kind of like wake up and you realize, like, it was just a dream and he didn't do that thing that you dreamed of, you know, I was the dreamer of that dream, and it was just a dream. It was just, it wasn't the truth. And so the thing is that's this whole world that we are in is this dream that is utterly, I mean, it feels so real. Let's not kid ourselves. It feels very, very real. We've made it real for ourselves. And the closed loop cycle that the ego wants us to stay in is to see our brother being a schmuck, to judge our brother for it, and, you know, maybe take the higher road by forgiving him for what he really did, or, you know, just not forgiving him at all. And those grievances hide the light of the world in us. Those grievances keep closed, this fearful, closed-loop thought system, so we are not going to be able to see out of it. We need something from outside the thought system to show us, to teach us, that what we thought occurred has not actually occurred. Now, on a very practical level, the way I mentioned this last week, the way that, or 2 weeks ago, because this feels so real, I cannot say, like, oh, I'm going to just, like, it's not real, I'm just going to look past it, because I already have made it real in my mind. I've already believed in it. We need the Holy Spirit. This is where I like thinking of forgiveness as forgiving to the Holy Spirit. As I offer everything, my interpretations, my judgments, my anger that comes up, because the Course says anger is never justified. It does not say you're never going to get angry. We have to be where we are. So when that comes up, it's an opportunity to hand it over to Holy Spirit and to look more deeply. If we're never upset for the reason we think, there's where we can be willing to look more deeply, and we can ask Holy Spirit to you know, show us a miracle instead. So that's what the whole second part of that paragraph was speaking to me, that, you know, it's not actually pardon if something really happened and you're being asked to overlook it. What we're actually being asked to overlook actually isn't there, but we need the Holy Spirit. We can't do that of ourselves with our small self mind. It's just not going to work. Any questions or comments so far?
So I have a question.
Sure.
Okay, I'll go. So you're saying that we're the dreamer. So you're saying that we're actually, like, projecting out this whole scenario that's going on from our own guilt, right?
Yes, yes. And there's an individual aspect, but there's a collective aspect as well. So it's not just like, you're not just all, you know, a common thing that we hear in Course in Miracles teachings is that, like, you all are just a projection of, you know, coming from my mind. You're all part of the same Son of God that I'm from. I'm projecting an ego onto you. You know, I'm projecting expectations and judgments and those types of things. But the mind behind the body is part of the same mind of which I'm a part of. So yes to what you just said, we're the dreamer, we are projecting it, and it's an individual thing, but there's also a collective piece happening as well.
Okay.
Was that Nikki?
That's yes. Danielle. Okay.
Oh, no, Danielle, no, I'm just, sorry.
Oh, no.
Sorry.
I just
Danielle.
Unmuted because I have a question about the hard part I struggle with is always the practicality of it. I've been practicing, okay, Holy Spirit, I give this to you. I feel like I spend my whole day saying, I'm giving this to you. And I guess that's just the way it goes. Just keep, you know, if you have to give it a million times, I'm not waiting, like, oh, Holy Spirit, come and give me a little relief, but I guess secretly I am, like, hey, you know.
Yeah, well, that's a great question. And this is Nikki, or am I, yeah.
This is Nikki now, yeah, thank you.
Okay, sorry. Okay, so Thank you for bringing that up, because sometimes, yes, it seems like we're just like handing it over. So on one hand, yes, we empty ourselves. Everything, we can hand everything over to the Holy Spirit. But it's almost like we can fill up our mind with the chatter, with the busyness of handing things over. It's also so important to then practice getting quiet, saying, okay, you know, Holy Spirit, I handed this over to you. Now I'm going to listen. One of the things that I've just been getting, I'm doing the lessons again, and I've been loving, I'm around, what am I on today, lesson 96, and in the lessons around this area in the workbook, it talks about sitting and waiting for the Holy Spirit to give you a message, the Holy Spirit to speak to you. There, in my lesson today on lesson 96, no wait, yes, lesson 96, Salvation Comes from My One Self, it says, let me see if I can just find it. If you succeed, the thoughts that come to you will teach you you are saved, that your mind has found the function that it sought to lose. Yourself will welcome it and give it peace. Like, it almost is like in the lesson, it gives you little hints as to what it is that you're listening for. And that's also, I think, a very necessary component is practicing getting quiet and listening. Because if we have, you know, like a teacup, I remember my mom giving me this example years ago, and if our teacup is filled to the brim with tea, because we're like, Holy Spirit, take it over with, like, our the tea represents, like, you know, our talking, I guess. We have to dump the cup eventually and just be empty, like an empty receptacle to receive. But if we're filling up that cup with our own thoughts constantly, you know, our own mind chatter, we're not going to have enough mental white space to hear. So yes to emptying ourselves, but then there's also the very important additional step of getting quiet. And to go with that too, sometimes we actively need, and this is what the whole workbook is for, the mind training of bringing our minds back to, you know, a coarse statement of truth or any statement of truth, you know, only the truth is true, whatever it may be. Just to remind ourselves also. So does that help, Nikki?
Perfect. Thank you.
Oh, good. Corinne,
can I share something?
Sure. Hi, Meg.
Hi. It's so interesting because something similar happened to me. At one point, I was teaching something, and because the instructor wasn't there, and everyone was following me except this one person. And then I was wondering, why is this person not following me? So I guess it was my ego that got involved in it. And after the class was over, I didn't say anything, but there might have been like still annoyance still inside of me. So then the next day, the teacher showed up. And the person was in front of me, and I saw that the person was totally following the teacher. And then I got really upset because I started thinking about the day before, and I started thinking, okay, the person is following the teacher now. How come? And I was, all this stuff was going in my head. Why couldn't they follow me? Everyone was following me. And then I was so involved in it, I wasn't even like really any longer present with what was going on in the class. And then all of a sudden something said, and it wasn't me, and I can't explain what I heard, but it said, stop thinking. And then all of a sudden, and it wasn't my effort either, but all of a sudden I just stopped thinking. And it wasn't me saying, okay, I'm going to stop thinking now. It's like whatever said it inside of me, stop thinking, I just followed it effortlessly. And the thing that happened was the chatter went, and also the grievance went. It was like I was just normal. So I wasn't blissful or anything. It was like what had actually happened didn't matter anymore at all. It had no feeling in my body, no tightness, no nothing was going on. And the thing that was interesting about it was even after it was over, because you might think, okay, so now that it's over and now you're with the person again, maybe it'll come back, the grievance will come back. It never came back. It was like it just was washed away. And so you hit the nail right on the head when you say, just be quiet. So you can say, Holy Spirit, help me. And then it's your effortless effort to just stop. Just be quiet and allow whatever happens, happen, with not even an expectation, but just be in that space. And because it's the thinking that is keeping us locked in the zoo, in the dream.
This is zoo. Oh, Meg, that's great. You know, your example, I want to just say, that's a perfect example of forgiveness, of the Course's use of the term forgiveness, because you use the term, which I love, washed away. It's our, this is the atonement process, the process of undoing fear. It's our effort that we make to hand, you know, to turn to the Holy Spirit, to hand everything over, including beliefs, perceptions, bodies, everything. And as we, you know, I don't even know if I have, like, words to fully explain it, but there's a step where when we are ready, when we're truly ready, the Holy Spirit washes it away. Something is lifted from our minds for us. I love how you said it came to you as a voice, stop thinking, and it was just removed because you were willing. So, you know, these are the types of – I just love that example so much because it really speaks to the Course's forgiveness and how that grievance just goes. It just – and thinking about it now, I'm sure you have no charge. You know, there's no negative feeling in thinking
absolutely.
About it.
Absolutely. You're absolutely right.
Right. It's just clean. It's cleaned away.
It's a miracle.
Perfect. It is a miracle. That's a miracle.
It's a Course in miracles.
Thank you, Meg. That was great.
You're welcome.
Let's read paragraph number 2. Pardon is always justified and has a sure foundation. You do not forgive the unforgivable, nor overlook a real attack that calls for punishment. Salvation does not lie in being asked to make unnatural responses which are inappropriate to what is real. Instead, it merely asks that you respond appropriately to what is not real by not perceiving what has not occurred. I love all these, this is like a triple negative or maybe, yeah, I think it's a triple negative. I'm going to read that one more time. Instead, it merely asks that you respond appropriately to what is not real by not perceiving what has not occurred. So in other words, we look past the picture. If pardon were unjustified, you would be asked to sacrifice your rights when you return forgiveness for attack. But you are merely asked to see forgiveness as the natural reaction to distress which rests on error and thus calls for help. Forgiveness is the only sane response. It keeps your rights from being sacrificed. I want to read a little footnote here. After sentence number 6, which is, but you are merely asked to see forgiveness as the natural reaction to distress, which rests on error and thus calls for help, our footnote says, the distress which rests on error, quote-unquote, is your brother's distress, really his guilt over his error of attacking you. That this distress, quote-unquote, calls for help means that it asks for your help to relieve it. It asks for your forgiveness to dispel it. The sentence then means this. Forgiveness is the natural reaction to the distress your brother feels about attacking you. Distress which calls for your help to relieve it, which you do through your forgiveness. So in other words, when your brother attacks you, show him that he has not hurt you. Show him that he can't change the truth about you. And again, this isn't something that we do of our small selves. This is something that the Holy Spirit helps us with. But, you know, there's another sentence in the Course that comes to mind, that showing your brother your healed body establishes your brother's innocence. Like a sick body establishes your brother's guilt, like, look, you did this to me. A healed body establishes your brother's innocence. And that just came to mind as we, really as an example, about seeing your brother's guilt as a call for forgiveness, for love, for responding in a loving way, showing that he cannot hurt you. Of course, our egos get triggered, right? We get rubbed the wrong way. Somebody pushes our buttons. A family member knows the exact things to say that make you feel like you go on the offense. But here's where our work is, and here is where big miracles can happen.
So can you, like, tell us an example of, like, what that would look like in like, reality?
Yes, I can. I have a couple coming to mind. So actually, I have this one example in my book, and in the book, I think I talked about it being a friend, but it was actually a family member, and just to protect, you know, confidentiality. And the person was attacking me, like, verbally over the phone. Like, you know, you think you're holier than thou, and blah, 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 blah. I don't even remember all the words. And I had been down this road of, like, defending myself many, many times before, being like, you're misinterpreting what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. Like, you know, really, like, kind of get into it and, like establish my innocence that, you know, what they're seeing was not what actually happened. And so then it happened again for the 1,000th time, and this is the time that I wrote about in the book, where they were, you know, over the phone, what I perceived as hurling insults at me. And rather than go down the same road of defending myself, I was just quiet and I was listening, even though my heart was pounding. And in that moment, we may have actually hung up the phone. I don't remember the details. I actually have to read the book, but it's funny how you forget about what you write. But the words that came to me, whether it was in that moment or afterwards, were just to say, I love you. Like, you know, I'm sorry and I love you. And that shifted the whole situation. It was as if they needed to be heard before the pattern between us could start to change. So it was the example was me not picking up, you know, the other end of the stick and start to play the tug of war. It was me just not engaging in the usual pattern and instead allowing that expression of love that came up, that bubbled up, to be expressed. That's one example. Another example, this is just an example off the top of my head based on something. I don't have any family members who have the COVID-19, but we weren't sure for a time. And the dynamic of the family members, you know, they're a couple living together, and they have a very, very strained relationship. And it was as if the one who was ill was blaming the other one for, you know, possibly getting them sick. And that, what I said before, that sentence about, like, you know, a sick body establishes your brother's guilt, I felt like that's just the perfect example where, because of just the nature of their relationship that has a lot of conflict in it, that sick person saying, you did this to me, is establishing your brother's guilt, versus if that same person who is experiencing sickness could say, you know, not guilty, you're not guilty, and be willing, you know, to work this forgiveness stuff, that could be an example of showing, even despite appearances, showing somebody that you can't be hurt, even though, you know, if they're sick or whatever. So do those examples clarify?
Yeah,
at
no,
all?
Definitely. Yeah, definitely.
Okay,
thank you so much.
Good, good, good. You're welcome.
You're perfect. You're perfect.
Good, 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 good. I'm so glad.
Corinne, may I share a story that keeps coming through my mind?
Sure.
If that's okay.
Go for it.
I have been in a very steep curve in the forgiveness classroom. I'm earning my PhD degree in the forgiveness classroom. It feels like it, because I have a number of forgiveness lessons simultaneously. But one of the real big ones for me was something that happened in a work experience that I had in a nonprofit organization, where the people that ran it, bosses, I think they in the level of form, I think they have a high degree of narcissistic personality issues, I felt definitely attacked by these individuals, and it really triggered a lot of unforgiveness in me. And the classroom has been very interesting in teaching me about forgiveness, and that dream keeps coming back up as it keeps, you know, as I keep getting triggered, then the dream comes back up, and I'm doing the lab time in it. And so what I've learned, and I'm still in the process of this, is, you know, I felt kind of betrayed by Jesus on why would you even put me in that situation? And as it was explained to me when I had been ready to listen, is this is such a huge forgiveness lesson for me to not only forgive this individual as if they weren't really attacking me, but here's the other really important lesson. When I asked, I was informed that I'm the only person praying for this one person. She has no one else praying for her. The gift in the miracle is I agreed to have this experience not only for praying for her, but also the larger truth, too, for me is to get to the point where I really do not believe in attack, where I really do not believe they can hurt me, where I really do, now I'm not quite there yet, but where I really believe that because there's so much power when we get as miracle workers, when we get to the place where someone can say something and we can have compassion for them and send them love, that it's a cry for love, and not take it personal. I seem to take so many things personal, and I get so triggered. And that's my classroom, is to get to the point where they cannot hurt me, and not because I'm you know, not unfeeling, but because of knowing the truth, that they cannot hurt me. I mean, how powerful would that be if I really understood that and if I really knew that? And that's my lab time, is getting to that point where people could say whatever they need to say, and it won't hurt me. And if I can just make this example, because it's really coming up, I think, you know, if someone hits you in the arm, it might be annoying, but it might not be painful. If someone has a sunburn and they hit you in the arm, it can be painful. and getting to the point where in some of these situations where I felt triggered and attacked, it's almost like I had a sunburn. Getting to the mm-hmm. point where that part of me is healed, so I can't be really injured no matter what it says. And that is so powerful. And then I can have compassion.
That's beautiful, Jana. Wow. Wait, did you finish? I didn't want to interrupt you.
No, I did. I just think this classroom on forgiveness is, and I think with the Course in Miracles, we're going up the Matterhorn. We're not walking through. We're not just going through this little, meadow, and the birds and butterflies are singing.
Right.
And that might be our experience sometimes. But in the Course of Miracles, this level of forgiveness is Matterhorn climbing.
Yeah. If anybody doesn't know the Matterhorn, it's a very, very, very steep. It's a mountain in Switzerland, right? Is it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow. That's very good analogy. Very good analogy. I have something I want to add in just a moment. Christine, did I hear you?
Yeah. I've been thinking about the whole thing about catching a cold and or the virus and the whole idea of you gave it to me. It just the mere fact that we think in those terms, that our wording says, "I caught a cold," and then
mm-hmm.
it's the idea of, "Well, you gave it to me."
Right. Right. Yeah. That's like the whole system that the world's based on. Right. It's like that's how germs get passed. Somebody has to give it to somebody else. There has to be somebody, to blame. And this is something. This is very, very different than that. If we're catching it, on the surface level, from a scientific standpoint, or from just the ego standpoint, blaming, you passed it along, but there's a piece of this also where, gosh, remember that kind of almost like in your face, it's almost like a painful Course quote that says, "Everything that seems to happen to me, I ask for and receive as I have asked." Nobody on the surface level, nobody would ask. Let me not say that. There are some. I used to do this. I would use sickness. I would get sick on purpose to get out of doing things. And it was subconscious, but like almost to consciousness. And when I finally was ready to see it, that's when I stopped it. So we can do this on a conscious level where, we do choose for sickness because of the benefits it comes with. And when I say conscious, it can be like semi-conscious, let's say. But most of us would probably be like, no way, would I choose for something like this, especially if we're currently dealing with a health issue. But that's where, again, there's another way to see it, that it can be providing us with a training ground. It's just like my anxiety issues of the past. I would not now trade them for anything because they propelled me forward with so much motivation to try to find the root of the fear. That's where I feel like with everything happening with coronavirus, we have that same type of opportunity. Every time we feel a fear spike or get, new information that somebody right next door has it or died of it or whatever, those moments where it feels like the world is just like collapsing around you are opportunities that we have to go deeper, to ask, to go, to look more deeply into the fear to bring it to the light. So thank you for that
what
observation.
What you're saying is that this is actually giving us opportunities for forgiveness because I have thought, did we manifest this? Did we actually
Mm-hmm. I hear you. Yeah, I hear you. So the course, again, says that the script is written and that the ego, you know, let's go back. It's that whole tiny mad idea of separation quote that we've all heard a million times that, you know, we had that tiny mad idea, forgot to laugh at it. The ego dreamt up the script of all the experiences that we were going to have. And the course actually says that right now we are mentally reviewing that which has already gone by, that which has already happened. So this is all over and done already. So the our dreaming of the dream of separation, yes, it included all of this that we're now going through. It seems like it's new because it's, you know, unfolding in this illusion of time, but it's already over. So there's no mistake that it's here. The beautiful thing, again, is that through repurposing it, we can start to see the miracles, the abundant miracles that are happening as a result of this. Seeing people just, you know, pulling together, helping each other, borders disappearing, seeing our shared, you know, humanity. And there, I think that there'll be, you know, whatever, a good number of people that when this is over, go back to quote-unquote normal, but I think there's a good number of people that are also going to be changed by this and are going to recognize that trying to find safety here is just not possible, and we've got to look to somewhere deeper within ourselves. So thank you for those observations, Christine. That's great. I did also want to just add before we read another paragraph, which I do want to read one more. With my husband, I just have to share this whole idea of forgiveness and showing somebody that they can't harm you. So my husband and I have a very easy relationship. We've been very just fortunate. It's very easy. We don't fight. Little conflicts happen here and there. And when those little conflicts have happened, some of the pattern in the past has been like him doing something wrong and me like, you know, being like, why did you do this? And, you know, not all the patterns, but that's been one of them. And so basically, to put it in course terms, something would happen and I would make him guilty. What I've since come to see and what I am now doing is that, because, you know, he'll beat himself up or just get defensive. Now, instead of saying, why did you do that, or like, you know, bah, getting mad, I might notice the urge to attack arise. But now I'm saying to him, you are not guilty. Like, let's look at the learning opportunity here for both of us. Like, you know, if I had an urge to attack, I'm willing to own that and hand that over. So we have, it seems as though our washing machine may have just broken again, which really sucks right now, but whatever. We knew it was kind of going, and we knew it might, we had it fixed twice, and it seems that some of his heavier clothes, it's a front-loading washing machine. Some of them, you know, make it off balance, and it starts, like, the drum starts creating some friction, and it smells like it's burning rubber. And he just wasn't thinking the other day and just put a whole bunch of stuff in, and it happened again, and so he's feeling terrible. And in the past, I may have been like, why did you do that? You know, you knew, like, you know, pay attention better. But instead, I was just like, you're not guilty. Like, you're not guilty. We knew this was breaking. Like, this is going to happen sooner or later. And afterwards, like, a few hours after, he was like, Corinne, you know, thank you so much for not getting mad. Like, I was really miffed at myself. And telling somebody that they're not guilty and looking at it as a mutual learning opportunity is a real, you know, it's a real step toward healing the gap, the perceived gap that we think is between us that is not there. When you're establishing your brother's innocence, not only does that wake up love and light and truth in the other, but it then reawakens it in yourself, because you're to give and to receive are one in truth. As you give guiltlessness, you receive guiltlessness. You know that that's in you too. So I just wanted to share that.
Is it okay if I share an example of what you just said about?
Please.
So I I had a brother that committed suicide when he was 21. So I was like 18
oh, wow.
at the time. And
wow.
all the, so I'm in my 50s now. All these years, my siblings and I and people who've known my family have, you know, looked at what caused that, you know. We never got a note from my brother. We never heard anybody specifically say that was close to him, like his best friend, you know, this is the reason why he did it. And so we all said, it must be this, it must be that. And the conclusion that we came to was my parents. My parents were responsible for that. My dad was too hard on my brother. He wanted him to be the star athlete, the star student, and just put too much pressure on him, and that's what caused it. And growing up, you know, that's, we kind of fed into that mold. He was the older brother who was going to be the star athlete and the star student and blah, blah, blah. So about a year ago, so I've been studying the course for about 8 or 9 years, maybe even 10 years. About a year ago, I was doing a meditation. And in that meditation, you know, I mean, some people might say this is crazy, but in the meditation, he came to me, my brother, and said, tell mom and dad they're innocent. Mm-hmm. And I was like knocked off my feet, you know, in this meditation. And I remember after the meditation thinking, oh, my God, did this really happen? How am I going to tell mom and dad this? I mean, in my own mind, I had struggled with their so-called guilt myself. And when I was studying the course, it happened about a year ago. So it was like at last April. I don't remember exactly what I was reading, but there was a part in the course that said, because I was praying, Lord, is this something you want me to share with my parents? Is this real? What should I do with this information? He's saying, tell mom and dad they're innocent. And I read in the course the very next morning, you are the messenger and you need to give the message, something along those lines. So I felt like,
wow.
Okay, this is, I need to give this message. So that night, after I came home from work, I called my parents and I asked, and they live in Ohio, I live in New Jersey, and I asked them if I could share something, and I said, please sit down. I said, this is kind of strange. You might think I'm a crazy person. You know, I have never had this experience before. And I shared with them that my brother came to me in this meditation and said, tell mom and dad they're innocent. And I just said it like that. And my parents were so receptive. And what I realized is when I was telling them that they were innocent, I was declaring my own innocence.
Yeah.
Mm.
And this amazing journey of healing has happened in the past year in their relationship, my relationship with them, their relationship with other people. All these things have transpired since then. But, you know, for years, it was like we all were looking for evidence. Why, you know, why this happened? And I think we do this all the time, but we don't realize it. And so that just came to my mind as you were sharing, you know.
Okay. I'm so glad that you shared. I have such goosebumps listening to your story. That is just...
That was a sane experience. There was
yes.
nothing insane about that experience.
No.
There was nothing
no.
crazy about that. That was real.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Thank
okay.
you so much.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. What a gift. What a gift that you just shared with us. Thank you so much for sharing.
Oh, thank you for listening.
Oh, my goodness. Wow. You know, I just want to actually, rather than read the whole next paragraph, I just want to, because it sort of flows then into the following paragraph, I just want to read the first couple sentences. It says, this understanding is the only change that lets the real world rise to take the place of dreams of terror. And I'm going to, well, actually, I'll read the second and third sentences. Fear cannot arise unless attack is justified, and if it had a real foundation, pardon could have none. And here's a sentence I want to highlight. The real world is achieved when you perceive the basis of forgiveness is quite real and fully justified. So as we establish our brother's guiltlessness, as we, even if it's just in our minds without words, as we say to another, not guilty, and I have to tell you that I always hear that in Paula's voice because, Paula, you said that so many times, not guilty, and then I picture like a gavel, you know, striking a desk. As we establish our brother's innocence, and that, again, it awakens something in us, the real world rises in our awareness. This is where we gain the ability. Our spiritual eye begins to open. It's not the body's eyes, but it's another faculty of seeing, and it's vision. It's the course's use of the term vision, where we start to be able to see the truth beyond the picture. I read this, I don't know if I'm able to find it, 70, it is lesson, I'm just looking really quick. It says in this lesson, it's 70-something, here it is, I opened almost right to it, it's lesson 75, the light has come. It says, realize that your forgiveness entitles you to vision. Forgiveness entitles you to vision. It says, understand that the Holy Spirit never fails to give the gift of sight to the forgiving. Believe he will not fail you now. So as we, you know, this forgiveness is a big deal, because as we are willing to hand things over and bring our minds to the truth, get quiet, establish our brother's innocence instead of his guilt, the real world arises in our awareness. We start to see with vision. We start to be able to recognize that even in crazy-seeming circumstances, like everything happening in the world right now, the truth is true. The truth has not changed, and the truth is right there for us to side with. It's right there for us to anchor into, to see, because it's real. So, we will continue next week. Are there any final comments or questions or anything that anybody wants to share before we disconnect?
Yes.
I have a quick share.
I have one.
Okay. Joyce, then Paula.
Hi, Joyce. Hi. As I'm sitting here really honoring each person who shared tonight, and I've been retired for about 2 or 3 years, and I've kind of been home just doing things here with my grandchildren. They visit, and, of course, right now they are not visiting because we have this order to stay home. But you know what? It's so strange. Because I have been home and because I haven't been out, it doesn't seem to me like anything is going on. Now, my son, my son is bringing my supplies and everything, and, of course, he's out there working, and, of course, other people are working, and I have compassion for them. But at the same time, it's to me, and I'm not asking God for any of this. It's just that it seems like none of these things that I'm seeing on Facebook, and it appears to me that none of these things are going on. Now, I'm not trying to feel this way mm-hmm. at all, and I don't know if it's going to be a feeling that's going to last, but mm-hmm. that's the way it is now. And, you know, it's really strange. And
no, it's not strange at all. It's the you're in the real world.
That's the real world. None of this is going on. It's only love.
We're not talking about that, though. But anyway, thank you for letting me share.
Yeah. Did you have more to say? Or was that it?
It's just that I have so much compassion for everyone who I hear.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, that's it. Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Joyce. That was beautiful. I love how cared for you are. And of course, we are all cared for in the same way. So, Paula, you were going to add something.
The only thing I wanted to say is not guilty is the only sane judgment I will ever make.
Yes. Oh, that's fantastic. Not guilty is the only sane judgment I will ever make. That is quotable.
Okay, Lucy liked that,
love
too.
It. Okay. Hi, Lucy. I love the pets joining in. I actually have been, my yoga teacher has been doing some free online yoga classes, and I saw a number of people. It's on Zoom. And I saw a number of people and their webcams, like their dog or their cat is like laying on top of the computer, like the good vibes. I feel like the cats, the dogs, the animals know during our call. We got the good vibes going.
Okay.
All right, everybody. Thank you so much for being here. I love you all, and I will see you again next week. Have a good one, everybody.
Love you,
thank
too.
You,
love you.
Bye,
love you.
Good night.
Bye.
Good night. Thank you.
Thank you.
Bye.
Good night. Bye-bye. Bye-bye. Bye-bye.